All right. So we're in our next section, section B of our teaching this morning on the impact we have on our heritage. And we just read the passage in Matthew chapter 7, verses 13 through 14 that says, "Enter ye in at the straight gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction, and many there be which go in thereat. Because straight is the gate and narrow is the way which leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it." So, of course, one road leads to life, and one road leads to destruction. And nobody wants to see destruction, except the devil. He wants to destroy. He wants to kill, steal, and destroy. So Bill Mumford tells about a harbor in Italy that can be reached only by sailing up a narrow channel made terribly dangerous by rocks and shoals. And over the years, many ships have wrecked in that stretch of water. Navigating it is obviously very hazardous. So to guide the ship safely into the port, three lights have been mounted on huge poles in the harbor. And when three lights are perfectly lined up and seen as one, the ship can proceed safely up the narrow, treacherous channel. If the pilot sees the light separating into two or three distinct beacons, he knows that he's off course and in danger. So he should only see one light. If it starts to divide up, he's not on track. He's going to hit an obstacle. And so we don't want our kids to hit obstacles, right? And we don't want to lead them into obstacles. And navigating children's upbringing and our families is about following the Lord and keeping the path straight. And it is also narrow. So the church structure that we belong to will impact our children's heritage. And it plays a big role in the development of children. The character of the church ages, if you guys understand, we've been through church history and things like that. But the template really for the character of the seven churches of Asia is what we use to really look back at church history over the last 2,000 years, and it lines up perfectly. And when you get to Revelation chapter 3, and this is going to be reviewed for many of you, but let's just have a fresh look at it. We know that in Revelation 3, that the character of that seventh church, the church of Laodicea, it does match the character of the churches we live in today. So Revelation 3 and verse 14 says, "And unto the angel of the church of the Laodiceans write, these things saith the Amen, the faithful and the true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. I know thy works, that thou art neither cold nor hot. I would that thou wert cold or hot. So then, because thou art lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth." So that's pretty discouraging. I always like to point out the good thing about this chapter is, after he talks about knocking on the door, is in verse 21, "To him that overcometh will I grant to sit with me in my throne, even as I also overcame and am sat down with my Father in his throne." Okay, so that means you can overcome. So it's possible. Otherwise, it wouldn't be written there. So the character of the church age that we live in today is that of course, being one of lukewarm, not really hot for God and not really cold. And so it's not all the problems of the world that we just saw in the previous point A, that's going on, the drugs and the schools, the sexual sin, all those outward things. There's also problems within the church. And we're not salty enough, and we're not light, right? Because we're to be a light in the dark world. And oftentimes, things of the world have crept into the church, and she's not pure. And I don't think it's always, you know, a lot of people pick on, this is, especially among Baptists, this has been a discussion for many, decades now. And there's always that issue of license and legalism and all of those things. And liberty, which is really in between. You don't want to be licentious and just do whatever goes when the whistle blows. But you don't want to be so legalistic that we're like Pharisees keeping traditions that really aren't biblical. So we need to have a balance in that. And be biblical in our balance. So we focus on those things. But really, when you look at church history, what really corrupts the church is doctrine, really. It starts with the Bible, and the Bible is the authority. And it is true in many churches, the Bible is not the authority. You can see that today, really, in the egalitarian complementary argument, which, if you don't know what that is, it's just the role of women in church and the roles of gender in general. So as the devil is obviously attacking our whole culture, right, where people are confused, and God's not the author of confusion, on things that are absolutely clear in creation, male role, gender role, those are things that are just simple biology, and these aren't rocket science, chromosomal evidence. I mean, if you want to use true science, I mean, just use it, you know, not science falsely so-called. So you can see that confusion and in the macro level. But then in the micro, that kind of also has impacted the culture of the church. And so there's, and it really always boils down to usurping God's authority, whether it's not just the people in the church, but literally God himself in the church, removing his authority from his word. And then, of course, you see that reflected in the roles of authority within the church. And then if any man, God forbid, would dare stand and say, oh, well, actually God has designed it this way, you know, it's not that men are better. We do believe that men and women and God are one in Christ, and we just have different roles. So, yeah, so we get that. And so, but the roles are there for a reason. It's for provision, protection, and for nurturing. It's also for nurturing when it comes to raising children. And even within the context of a local church, there's some things women do much better than men, and there's things men do much better than women. I bet, I'm looking out the window, I bet that there's some women in our church that could build a fence like Steve Fleshman did. But I think right now, and I could be wrong, well, there's a few others, but right now, I'll say this. Steve's one of the best guys to build that fence. You know, I mean, he did a great job. He's out there driving things, doing whatever he does. I mean, he's like the dude to build the fence, you know. And he's taking your grandson, and he's helping him learn how to build a fence, and that's all good. There's nothing wrong with that. There's no reason to put Heather out there. Now, could Heather build the fence? I think she could. But I don't think that's what she needs to be doing. She needs to be taking care of Ruth, you know. And so it's things like that that, you know, why would we bring Steve in to watch Ruth while Heather goes out and builds a fence? Now, hey, she's capable, but she's better taking care of her daughter, you know. And so God just sets these things up naturally. And it's not that women can't build fences. I'm not saying that. But there's certain things that you know, right now, if I got a fence to build, I'm going to put Steve, Doug Cox, Emmett, you know, those are guys that should be out building fences. They know what they're doing. They're experts at it. So, well, Steve is not an expert at it. So that's why I'm so impressed with what he did. He hadn't built a fence in over 30 years. So I told him, I said, man, Steve, you're doing a good job out there. But, you know, there's certain roles, and those things affect the church when we don't honor the Lord. And we don't use the structure. So that's also in the home. So you get back to Ephesians chapter 5, right? And, well, when men don't love their wives as Christ loved the church, right, and give themselves for their wife, well, that's going to affect the home. And when wives don't honor their husbands, well, that's going to affect the home. That will have an impact on your children. And so the same holds true in the church structure. All right, so point two, the result of such a life and belonging to such a church, you know, is listed there. It's wretched because they depend on themselves. It's a church that doesn't really need God, not depending on God. He's on the outside knocking, trying to get in. He's like, hey, guys, I'm who you really need. It's not more money. It's Jesus. Miserable because they are barren spiritually. There's no fruit. Every story in the Old Testament that features a barren woman, you can feel her pain because she's not bearing fruit. I just spoke to some people yesterday, and of course Amy and I have been in that situation physically. We are called to bear fruit, spiritual fruit, and any other kind of fruit will leave us empty, barren, and miserable. If you bear fruit physically as a parent, right, as a mom and dad, you have fruit, spiritual fruit, children. But we don't do the spiritual work and get them into the kingdom of God, well, we're going to feel pretty miserable, right? Because ultimately, that's what really matters, is we want to see them with Jesus. We want to see them saved and sanctified in the body of Christ. So there also mentions poor there. We think that we have so much, you know, in the United States. And many of us, we do, by the way. We're a very affluent nation. Even the poor among us are affluent compared to some places in the world. And we don't really want for anything. except we need God. We do need God desperately. But oftentimes what we want, we buy, or we put on credit. We get things we can't afford, and we buy those, right? And then we charge things. Now we're in debt. We're in bondage. But when our works are tried by fire, we know what happens. In 1 Corinthians 3 and verse 12, we can come up wanting. We can invest in things that have no value, that just burn up. And so, of course, we need to, that's what the admonition is, you know, in Revelation chapter 3. I know thy works, that thou art neither cold nor hot. I would that thou were cold or hot. So because thou art lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I'll spew thee out of my mouth. Right? We don't want to waste our life. We don't want to waste our opportunity. We don't want to waste our families. And so there's the poor. We think that we have so much, but we can be poor at the judgment seat of Christ when all the things that we have invested in are tried by fire, and we find out, wow, that was a waste of my time. I invested in so much nonsense and instead of the things that matter. And then there's blind, right? Because we cannot see spiritual things. They are blind to how, in that church, how they appear before the living God. Well, they're not only blind to that, they're also blind to the fact that Jesus Christ is wanting involvement. He wants to be engaged in what's going on. He's boxed out. And that's why you see such a big ecumenical movement in the world today. All the denominations are coming together to form one, and the people are blind to what's happening with that. There's not a lot of wisdom there. And it's pretty easy today. I was just some pretty appealing. There's actually some talking heads in the Christian world that they appeal to me. They say good things. They're things I agree with. They're interesting Bible study points that are biblical. Like, I'm like, this guy sounds like he's pretty good. But when I look underneath it, I'm like, wow, he kind of matches Revelation chapter 3 here in the way he's running his megachurch or whatever. But he's got this megaphone, and people are watching it, and like I was talking about yesterday, the crowds are listening, and it is attractive, but then when you look a little deeper, it's not biblical. So we got to be careful with that, because the church is going to continue to get watered down in those ways and become more and more like the world. And so while Christians are being caught up in issues of the world, a lot of politics, that's been a big accusation lately, you know, the church getting caught up, and there's a lot of nonsense out there about you know, Christian nationalism and all kinds of things out there being discussed. You know, you're not allowed to have an opinion on anything political. But at the end of the day, we know politics aren't going to save us. And politicians aren't going to save anybody. Jesus is the Savior, and we have a higher standard anyway. So I know if you've been in this church, you know, I try my best to try to keep us as a church out of the political realm. Not that I don't have a political opinion or you don't have political opinions, but at the end of the day, Jesus is what matters. And so we can diminish the power of the church by getting caught up in really secondary or third issues, or really issues that are not becoming of who we are as Christians. I mean, we rise above that. Of course, Donald Trump is not our savior, nor is any politician, you know. And in our system of government in the United States anyway, they serve us. We don't serve them. So you know, as we keep that in mind, of course, there's a lot of sketchy people in both parties. So we try to operate on a higher plane by God's grace. And so many are blinded to the fact that they are causing more division and turning unsaved people even further away from God, right? Because ultimately our goal is the ministry and the word of reconciliation. So I don't want to let political, the political zeal of the moment disrupt the mission of God that is eternal for people that are not my enemies, right? If you're blue or you're red, the other color is not your enemy. Your enemy is Satan, and you want people that are lost to be saved. We're here to reconcile people to Christ. And by the way, lost people act like lost people act. We can't expect lost people to act saved. So why Christians can sit in their homes and be content with their all their good, their accommodations there, we can also get so content that we don't even care. We don't have that mindset that, you know what, my neighbor needs the Lord Jesus Christ. They need to be saved. And we don't love them enough to try to do that. We were just talking in our pastor meeting last night. We take one Sunday a month and just talk about our personal evangelism, not evangelism as a church, but what are we as pastors doing in regard to evangelizing our neighbors, right? And being a good witness. Because you can administrate churches and you can preach and you can go on missions trips like the Pharisees, right? They went around the world to make converts and then they ended up being, you know, tenfold worse than what they were. So we don't want to be those people. We want to be able to love God and love people right where we live. So why are there so many Christian homes torn apart by divorce and non-Christian homes are equally as bad? Well, it's ultimately because we're blind to what's going on around us, you know, daily. And so we don't need to be blind. We need to have our eyes open and understand what God would have us to do. And the last one he mentions there is naked in Revelation chapter 3. Naked. They are clothed with their self-righteousness and not with the righteousness of God. Going back to the early teaching there in chapter 2, with the doctrine and the deeds of the Nicolaitans, right? So we don't want to be caught up in that. And those that exalt themselves over the lady, getting some false religious system going on that really makes us out of touch with what's going on with the average person. So how do you think that you will appear before the judgment seat of Christ in 2 Corinthians chapter 5? Like, if you died right now, in essence, it'd be time to be prepared for the judgment seat of Christ. It's really that's what we're doing right now. Every day is preparing for the judgment seat of Christ. Are we prepared for that? And if you died today, where would you be? You know, that's something to ponder today. So, but as with every church, there's those that overcome. And I want to leave on that good note. In verses 20 through 22, it says, the last thing it says there, you know, I mentioned earlier that it says, to him that overcometh in verse 21, I grant to sit with me in my throne, even as I also overcame and am sat down with my Father in his throne. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. So, you know, that's why, you know, God gave us Philippians 2:12 when I came down here to start this church, because we want to be a church in the midst that's doing what God wants us to do in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation. We want to be lights that shine, right, and expose sin and turn people to the dark, from darkness to light. And that is so true. We don't need to carry banners against homosexuality or abortion. You know, I had the people plant their flags in the front yard a few years ago. Yeah, I'm like, whatever, guys. I mean, God created the rainbow. You know, next one coming is fire. So I don't know what we're talking about here, but it's nonsense. You know, 2 Timothy 2:4, you know, there's a lot of things that we can get caught up in, but if you look at 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 4 real quick, just back up there, and then we're going to go to point 3. 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 4. Yep, that's it. Go ahead and finish it.
That he may please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier.
Amen. Yeah, so, yeah, we don't want to get entangled with the affairs of this life, right? We want to stay focused on what God has for us as a good soldier. So, you know, it's good to be, you know, obviously, it's good to honor God with our sexuality. It's good to not kill children in the womb. I mean, those are wicked things. But at the end of the day, you know, at the end of the day, we need to share the gospel and share that the good news with people. If people get saved and get on fire with God's word, then those things will naturally take care of themselves. Now, that's not to say you don't teach on those things or take positions. I will as a pastor for sure. But at the end of the day, I mean, our job, that's not our primary job. There's times we point those things out in the course of presenting the truth. But the truth is, Jesus overcame all that, and people who put their faith in him can be forgiven of all sin, and even the sin of self-righteousness. Okay, so third thing is, don't think that we can just forget being part of a church body and still build a lasting heritage. This gets a little more practical. So God gave us the following three things, and all need to be present in our lives to build the heritage. All right, so the first there is the Word of God, of course. And you know that example I was using about the harbor in Italy can be reached only by sailing up a narrow channel. Over the years, many ships have wrecked in that stretch of water. Navigating it is really, it's truly a hazard. There's real danger there. So the guide, to guide the ship safely into port, three lights have been mounted on that huge pole, as I mentioned. And so God has provided three means to guide us and line up our lives in this life so that we can make it safely home, right? So we talked about the three lights in the harbor. Well, so you guys have been around here long enough, those that are in the room, you know the three lights I'm going to point to. The first is the Word of God, right? The second will be the Spirit, and then the third will be the local New Testament church. So the Word of God, 1 Peter 1:23. It's God's Word. The Word of God is the basis of our salvation. You know, that's where we start. And so, I think, I don't know, I see chat things coming up. I can't read them from this far out, so I'll try to get you back later. Or if you're nonsense, I'll ignore you. So First Peter 1:23, the Bible says, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the Word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. And so we're born again by the Word of God. And of course, Ephesians 2:8-9 says that we're saved by grace through faith, that not of ourselves, is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. And so how do we get faith? Well, we know Romans 10:17 says faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. And then James 1:21 says that the Word of God is able to save our souls. Therefore, the Word of God, that incorruptible seed that is planted in the hearts that brings forth salvation in our life, without God's Word, we would not have salvation, right? It's the Word of God that gets planted, then it gets watered, and of course God brings forth the increase. So once we're saved, it's the Word of God that sustains our life as well. And that's why it's like into food. Just like food sustains our life physically, it's critical to have the Word of God and to sustain us spiritually, right? So we know from D1, if you've been through Discipleship 1, we point out those things. 1 Peter 2:2 talks about the sincere milk of the Word. Milk is what new babies need, not meat, right? New babies can't eat meat. And so, honey, Proverbs 24:13-14 speaks to that. Do you have those in your notes? No? Okay. I'm not going to read all of those, but by reference, you have milk in 1 Peter 2:2. You have honey in Proverbs 24:13-14. You have bread, of course, Jesus is the bread of life in John 6:33-35. You have meat, Hebrews 5:12, right? There's a time when you need to eat meat, right? And so once we mature and grow, John chapter 4 and verse 10, Jesus is the living water, right? The woman at the well. He's, and also you can go to Revelation chapter 22. Galatians 5:16-17 are the two natures. Remember, we talk about in Discipleship 1, you have the natures, and they're fighting and they're struggling against each other. So if you walk in the Spirit, you won't fulfill the lust of the flesh, right? So we feed the Spirit so that the Spirit overcomes the flesh. So the Word of God equips us for service, and that's where all this is leading. Ultimately, God wants us to grow strong so we can serve Him. In 2 Timothy chapter 3, and verse 16, the Bible there says, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. So that's complete, right? And thoroughly furnished unto all good works. So without God's Word as a Christian, we just wander through this life with no direction. And it, and our compass, right, our GPS gets off. Kind of like I was talking yesterday, how we're supposed to be a little like mobile hotspots for Jesus, and our signal gets corrupted, right? All of a sudden we start going, our batteries are getting low, our signal's getting low, and we're getting off course. So the first one, of course, is the Word of God. The Word of God is preeminent and completely necessary, not human wisdom. The other thing, of course, is the Holy Spirit, the Word of God and the Spirit. And so the Holy Spirit, when we get saved, seals our soul until the day of redemption. He is the earnest of our inheritance, something given or done as an indication of assurance of what is to come. So the down payment, in essence, on our souls is the Spirit of God. So the, I can remember the moment I accepted Christ, whatever was in me went out. And that Jesus Christ came in, and I was a new creature. I was quickened, just like that. And so that's the earnest. That's the down payment. So when you buy a house, there's earnest money. It says this back when I was, it's been a while since I bought a house, right? You put $2,000 down, and that secured the down payment or what have you. That's what we call a down payment. But it's really earnest money, saying that I'm good for the balance of that debt. And so our sin's been paid, and what are we waiting? What's the balance then on? Why does Jesus, he puts the Spirit in us. What is the balance? What's going to come due? You guys know? This is not in our notes. It's a kind of a trick question, but it's not. So if our sin's already been forgiven, and it has, and he's already given us the Spirit, what else do we need? Well, what we need to move forward in eternity is a glorified body. So the earnest of the Spirit is the Spirit of God in us. He puts it in these carnal bodies, but yet he's saying, I'm good for the spiritual body. That's why our hope is in the resurrection. We'll be caught up together with the Lord and forever be with the Lord. Ephesians, or 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 13 through 18. So, and so he is the earnest of our inheritance. That's why Christians are saved unto good works. We get saved by grace through faith, and not of ourselves. It's a gift of God, as we saw in Ephesians 2. But then we're saved unto good works. The reason we do good works is because we do have an inheritance, right? And we don't want to lose that. And it'll be manifest in glory. What kind of how thankful really we were for being born into the kingdom of God. So that's how we conduct our lives. So the earnest is something that is given or done as an indication of assurance of what is to come. It's a token. So God is coming back for us, and he sealed us with the Holy Spirit as earnest of our inheritance and our assurance that he is coming. He's coming to get the purchased possession. So every time you do a funeral, and you see, it used to be we put people in caskets and dropped them in the ground. Now they, seem to incinerate everybody, but whatever. When we come to that place, we know that God is good to restore them wholly, in every sense of the word, completely whole and completely holy. And he is the one with the power to do that. And he does that through the power of his Spirit. So the Holy Spirit guides us in all truth, according to John 17:17, and God's Word is truth. So the Holy Spirit is what guides us and reveals to us God's Word and directs and its direction for our lives. So when you look at Ephesians, and I haven't even looked at the text, I've just been talking about it. Let's just look at that briefly, and then I'm going to keep moving as briskly as we may today. So we're going to stay in Ephesians 2. So Ephesians chapter 1, verse 13, the text there says, in whom ye also trusted, after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom ye also, after that ye believed, were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession unto the praise of his glory. So, the Holy Spirit, of course, is who seals us, as we just mentioned. John chapter 16 and verse 17, I'll read that as well. Then said some of his disciples among themselves, what is this thing that he saith unto us? A little while, and ye shall not see me. Again, a little while, and ye shall see me. And because I go to the Father? They said, therefore, what is this that he saith? A little while? We cannot tell what he saith. They're like, I'm a little confused about what he's talking about. And I'm sorry, I'm in the wrong verse. Let me back up. Verse 7. I start in 17. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is expedient for you that I go away, because this is what he's talking about. For if I go not away, the Comforter, which will not come unto you, but if I depart, I will send him unto you. And when he is come, he will reprove the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. That's what the Holy Spirit does. He reproves the world of sin, of righteousness, and judgment. Of sin, because they believe not on me. Of righteousness, because I go to my Father, and ye see me no more, of judgment, because the prince of this world is judged. I have yet many things to say unto you, but ye cannot bear them now. Howbeit, when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth, for he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak, and he will show you things to come. He shall glorify me, for he shall receive of mine, and shall show it unto you. All things that the Father hath are mine, therefore said I, that he shall take of mine, and shall show it unto you. All right, that's the passage I was supposed to read. So, John 16:7-15. So you see here that this is in reference to the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, and he teaches us all things, whatsoever he says unto us. And so we have the ability through the Spirit of God to know God's will. God's Word is his will, and then the teacher of that will is the Holy Spirit. So if someone passes away and they have a will and testament, right, it's not in force until the death of the testator. So once they pass away, then that legal document becomes active, and usually you go to an attorney. It's adjudicated by a judge, if necessary, and an attorney. And oftentimes they're going through the legalities of it. They're like the Holy Spirit of God teaching you, because Jesus is also called an advocate in 1 John chapter 2, teaching you what it says. So that we have the Word of God, and then we have the Spirit of God to help us understand the Word of God. And then the last thing is the local New Testament Church of God, which is Ephesians chapter 4. And so those three things working. I just was speaking with a couple recently about this, and not only, you know, in generalities attending a local church, but really getting involved in a local church at a level where there's accountability, but also encouragement that you need as a family. I'll talk a little bit more about that as we go. But Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 11, and he gave some apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers. Why? Why did he give them? Well, he tells us in verse 12, for the perfecting of the saints, and for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. So why are there pastors and their evangelists and teachers, and of course in the early church apostles and prophets? Well, for the perfecting of the saints, right? To complete them, to for the work of ministry. There's work that still needs to be done, and the edifying or the building of the body of Christ. How long is it going to go? Well, till we all come into the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. And so that we henceforth be no more children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness whereby they lie in wait to deceive. So you see in verse 14 that there is an active opposition to what we're doing, right? There are people that are being tossed to and fro, obviously, by winds of doctrine. So there are people out there blowing smoke. Proverbially, I can't hardly say that word, proverbially. So, anyway, there are people blowing smoke, and it causes problems. Winds of doctrine that need to be dealt with. So, we are here to make sure that people are not deceived. So, he goes on to say in verse 15, but speaking the truth in love may grow up in him in all things, which is the head, even Christ, from which the whole body, fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working of the measure of every part, maketh increase of the body unto the edifying building of itself in love. This I say, therefore, and testify in the Lord, that ye henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk, in the vanity of their mind. All right, so God has given the church to help, you know, in essence, help the Holy Spirit, the Word of God, renew our minds so that we can walk and be fitly joined, fitly framed, and be building agents in the kingdom of God, in the body of Christ. And, of course, that includes our family units. And so this is where so many Christians fail to understand the importance of the local New Testament church in their life. And, boy, that is the case. Even members of our church don't really always grasp, like, how integral church, not just attendance is, but actually joining yourself to the body of Christ. Strong Christians sometimes walk away from the church, and their lives and their families end up inevitably falling apart. And boy, have I seen that happen too many times. So there is protection in the local church. We have God uses us, the local church, and we should submit to the church structure that helps protect us from the world's from the world and Satan's attack. I was just talking to a fellow yesterday, and I can tell you this: no church is perfect. No church is perfect because it's got a lot of flawed humans in it. But yeah, God is perfect. His word is perfect. His spirit is, and eventually the church will be. And so that's one of the reasons we will be celebrating the Lord's Supper this week, and we forgive one another. We recognize that, you know what, it's God's grace that lubricates our relationships, both in the church body and in the family. And a lot of times, a lot of conflicts that come in of a church body are family conflicts. So Matthew 16:18 tells us that Jesus is building his church, right? And the gates of hell will not prevail against it, right? Jesus is the one doing the building. 1 Corinthians 5:5, Paul instructs the church at Corinth to put someone outside of the church, right? He's like, put them out. Why do you do that? For the protection of the church. And here occasionally at HBF, we have to say, hey, folks, unless you repent of this or that, we're going to have to ask you not to participate in the fellowship of believers. And I do that typically at the Lord's Supper. That's when I announce it, right? Because that's when we're coming together to unify. And then we pray for them. We don't pray that, obviously, Satan is going to have a heyday with them. We know that based on the scripture. That's why you put them out. If you want to live like hell, you can do that outside, but we're not going to let that inside. That's the same thing with your own nuclear family. You know what? If you want to live like this, son, you're going to have to do that somewhere else because we're not bringing that into this house, right? So we have to have boundaries of protection, like the walls of Nehemiah and gates of entry and gates of exit. So the church executed in 1 Corinthians 5:5 that what we call church discipline. And the word discipline, by the way, it usually means teaching, right? So it's not that they were doing the teaching. It's because that young man rejected the teaching. He had to go out and find out himself what it was like without the church. And he was having a relationship with his stepmother, and which even lost people in Corinth were like, whoa, that's pretty bad, right? So you can't just like ignore that. Like, oh, look at Joe over here. He's having a relationship with his stepmom. I mean, yeah, no, that doesn't fly. You got to call it out. You got to address it. You got to put it out. And of course, the good news is that young man repented. He came back, and Paul said, forgive him. And make sure he's not swallowed up with overmuch sorrow. So he was obviously genuinely repentant, and they wanted to make sure he was fully restored. And that's love. That's love, because all of us have to you know, deal with sin in our lives, and we're so thankful for the grace and forgiveness of God and the fellowship, right, that comes after that. And that's the main thing, is fellowship in the Spirit. And so God does have authority in our lives. He has authority in our churches. It's not that everybody lives a perfectly sinless life or a perfectly sinful life, God forbid, but we definitely have to deal with our sin. And so the local church is like a real practical place where that works itself out. I don't know about you guys, but I know what it's like to, if you have sin in your life, right, you don't want to come to church. You know, you're like, oh, what's going on? Well, it's really not everybody else. it's me, right? I need to get my heart right. I need to get with the Lord, because it's really not the church at all. It's me and God. It's really God that I'm not wanting to be in fellowship with. So the church is kind of like a litmus test. You can kind of tell by your relationship with the church where you're at. I just actually spoke with someone recently, and it was kind of the antithesis of that. It wasn't because the church was hard on them, because it was hard on them at home, right, to come to church. They were just, every time they went to church, you know, a spouse was in their ear because their spouse is bitter, you know, so they're in a tug of war, and they finally just said, you know, I just got to go to church. I mean, I need it. I know you're mad at all the people at church, but I got to go. You know, it's not because of the people, it's Jesus. I mean, that's, we're not to forsake the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is. And so the people who walk in the Spirit know that how important the church is the Word, the Spirit, and the church. And those three things are like those, if you line them up, you know, you're going to make it safe into the harbor. It doesn't mean you're not going to have problems. It doesn't mean you're not going to have rough waves. It doesn't mean something's not going to scrape against the bottom of your boat, you know. But you got to line those up, the Word, the Spirit, and the local church. And you get those three lined up, well, you'll be able to sail safely into the harbor. So mainstream Christianity, and by the way, the Church of God, ordain and provide apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, teachers, in order to perfect the saints for the work of ministry, edifying the body of Christ, and to keep us from being tossed, remember, to and fro, like in that port, with every wind of doctrine, right? It keeps us going forward. And so mainstream Christianity certainly fits the description of the church. So as we summarize this, I just realized, guys, I'm sitting here blasting through this. I haven't done anything. You just need to stop me. You need to correct me, right? Instruction and a correction. So this is what I covered. I blew through it without showing it to you. So we looked at the character of the church age we live in today in Revelation 3. We looked at the results of such a life and belonging to such a church. And I think these may have blanks in your notes, so I want to make sure you got them. Are we caught up? Wretched, miserable, poor. Boy, it would have been good if I used this. Blind and naked. Can you see that back there, Heather?
Mm-hmm.
Okay. That's pretty small text, isn't it? I'll have to get a bigger screen. And then we saw the results of life, of such a life, and it belongs to such a church, Revelation 3:17. So don't think that we can just forget being part of a church body and still have a lasting heritage. So we talked about all those things. The Word of God, the Holy Spirit, the local church. All right, so moving on to the summary, finally. Sorry, guys, I blasted past that. So mainstream Christianity certainly fits this description of Revelation 3, 14 through 17. And it's amazing how a passage written nearly 2,000 years ago so accurately describes the religion of today. So in a time when we supposedly have so much, we don't realize how little we really have on our own and how blind we are to the fact that men continue to wax worse and worse. So it's becoming harder to find a biblical church with biblical values and the morality that God would call us to so we can raise our families. As mainstream Christianity becomes more closely aligned with the lust of the world, we have to be very careful. So many Christians never get past the milk of God's Word. And that's one of the problems. Churches are not equipping people. They're not fulfilling their souls. And so we want so much more than that here at HBF. There's so much more to the life that God intended for us to live, both physically and spiritually. So how we are to become Christians and how are we to become Christian parents is going to be found in the Word of God, the Spirit, and the local church. And so it's not going to be found in the world around us. And most importantly, how we are to be with our Father in heaven is going to be found here in the Word of God, the local church, and the Spirit of God. So, all right, so there's the why. So the next thing, I'm going to go ahead. We have a little time, praise the Lord. I'm going to move into section 3 and talk about we have a perfect Father to learn from. So this is good. So we have a perfect Father to learn from. Regardless of how we were raised, we have a perfect Father in heaven that loves us so much and wants nothing but the best for all of His children. God's perfect love for us as His children has been established through His Word and gives us clear direction for our responsibility as parents. So understand the love of God the Father. So Psalm 68, let's go back there and just look at Psalm 68. Psalm 68. This is a consistent message of God's love for His people. And so it says, let God arise, let His enemies be scattered, let them also that hate Him flee. As smoke is driven away, so drive them away as wax melteth before the fire. So let the wicked perish at the presence of God, but let the righteous be glad, and let them rejoice before God. Yea, let them exceedingly rejoice. And then he says in verse 4, sing unto God, sing praises to his name, extol him that rideth upon the heavens by his name, Yah, J-A-H, capital J-A-H, and rejoice before him. A father of the fatherless and judge of the widows is God in his holy habitation. So notice verse 5, he's a father of the fatherless, and he is a judge of widows, of the widows. And that's the God of his holy habitation. I literally was in the foyer yesterday talking about to a widow about how God, takes care of widows. We were just talking about God's heart for the widow. So God setteth the solitary in families, right? Those that are in isolation, he brings them into families. He bringeth out those which are bound with chains, but the rebellious dwell in a dry land. So there's that judgment that you see there. When you get into verse 8, the earth shook and the heavens also dropped. Verse 7. O God, when thou wentest forth before thy people, when thou didst march through the wilderness, Selah, the earth shook and the heavens also dropped at the presence of God. Even Sinai itself was moved at the presence of God, the God of Israel. Thou, O God, didst send plentiful rain, whereby thou didst confirm thine inheritance when it was weary. So he takes care of the weary. And the congregation had dwelt therein. Thou, O God, thou hast prepared of thy goodness for the poor. He cares for the poor. The Lord gave the word. Great was the company that published it. We use that for our Bible conferences, don't we? Kings of armies did flee apace, and she that tarried at home divided the spoil. Right, so God took care of those that stayed by the stuff, so to speak, while God took care of the battles. Though ye have lain among the pots, yet shall ye be also as the wings of a dove, covered with silver, and her feathers with yellow gold. When the Almighty scattered the kings in it, it was white as snow in Salmon. So he goes on and extols all these things that God has done. I'm not going to read the whole text. And he promises to bring them again in verse 22 and 23, that thy foot may be dipped in the blood of thine enemies and thy tongue of the dog of the same. They have seen thy goings, O God, even the goings of my God, my King, in the sanctuary. And so he goes on in verse 34, I ascribe you strength unto God. His excellency is over Israel, and his strength in the clouds. O God, thou art terrible out of the holy places. The God of Israel is he that giveth strength and power unto his people. Blessed be God. So, of course, this is actually dealing with the nation of Israel and dealing with how God has taken care of them and recounting all the greatness of his power and his mercies to the nation of Israel. But in verse 1, it says, let God arise and let his enemies be scattered. Let them also that hate him flee before him. So Moses spoke these words when the ark was set out before Israel in the wilderness in Numbers 10:33-36. And this psalm provides a timeline of the Lord's goings before his people. So in verses 7 through 10, we talked about the father to the fatherless and all of those things. Out of Egypt and through the wilderness, they traveled. And then into 11 through 14, they came into Canaan. And then in 17 through 20, his death and resurrection. So it's a picture of his death and resurrection, as they come up on out of the promised land or out of Egypt. And then he brings them back and disperses and goes down to bring down their oppressors in 21 through 23. And then he establishes his kingdom and his presence, and he reigns with them in verses 24 through 35, which is a picture really of Revelation chapter 20. So this really is sort of a kind of an Old Testament outline, a prophecy of how God's going to operate even in the future. So we also see here, we'll see also here in a minute, that there are other verses in the New Testament that promise the same promises in the New Testament that God is laying out for the nation of Israel here in the Old Testament for his provision, right? So he comes out of Egypt through the wilderness into Canaan, the promised land. There's a picture of his death, burial, and resurrection. He brings back the dispersed and brings down the oppressors in judgment, picture of the coming tribulation. Then he establishes his kingdom, which is like the millennium. So that's kind of a template there that you can see in a type of the Old Testament. But God, the consistent message of God is God's love for his people, and that's the point. The context is that he cares about people. God cares, and he cares about the and of course he cares about what he's going to do in the future with the nation of Israel. So God has a plan for his kids. So God will destroy the enemies of his people, in Psalm 68:2. Sometimes we wonder why the wicked or the unsaved people, why do they get away with everything? How is it they continue to get away with everything? The rich and the powerful people who rule and control so many things. I mean, you hear people all the time in the media, you know, they're wondering what happened. Hey, my video stopped, I think. I wonder if they kicked me off. I bet YouTube kicked me off. I probably said something on content that they didn't like. I can go around that. All right, so this should be tacked on to section 3. We're just about done with the teaching for today, but my YouTube video quit working, so I might have full storage problems, so I don't know. I'll work on that later. So, point B, God will destroy the enemies of his people, Psalm 68:2. Sometimes we wonder, why do the rich and powerful get away with everything? God uses the weak to accomplish many things and to confound the wisdom of this world, 1 Corinthians 1:27. And he uses the weak things to confound the wise. In 1 Thessalonians 1:2-9, the church of Thessalonica was going through great tribulation and persecution. And not the great tribulation persecution, but they were going through problems, and God promised them, as he did the nation of Israel, that he would take vengeance on the enemies of his people. And Revelation 6:15-17, when God pours out his wrath on his enemies of God and his people, they will beg to die. I mean, that's pretty powerful stuff in Revelation 6:15-17. For time's sake, I'm not going to read all of that, but when you consider the love of the Father, the thing is here is he's consistent in his message for his love for his people. He's going to destroy he's going to destroy the enemies of his people. God cares for even the lowest of his people. We saw that too. He's really concerned about the fatherless. We saw that in Psalm 68. God cares even for the lowest of people in Psalm 68:5 and James 1:27. He has a heart for the fatherless, and in James 1:27 he mentions that as well. And we should also have a heart for the same things that God has a heart for. I'm going to read James 1:27, and I'll be done. We're a little over time. The Bible says, pure religion undefiled before God and the Father is this, to visit the fatherless and widows in their affliction and to keep himself unspotted from the world. So there, we should also have a heart for the family. And so James 8:44, of course, God speaks about how the Pharisees were their father, the devil, the lust of their father they would do. He was a liar from the beginning and abode not in the truth. So there's two families. Learn about that in Discipleship 1. We're born into Satan's family by physical birth. In Genesis 5:3, Seth was a descendant of Adam and in his fallen image and likeness. Romans 5:12 talks about how we inherit his sin nature through the seed of the woman. And it's incredible because it's an incredible thing about this father. He is out to destroy us. He is a murderer and a liar, and he's abandoned and left for the dead. He's abandoned and left for dead those that were born to him. Right. That's why, in essence, every sinner is fatherless, because if you're of your father, the devil, he abandons you. Right. And so God adopts us into his Romans speaks of that. God brings us in and adopts us into his family. And so he's a judge of the widows. He's a father to the fatherless, and he's a judge of the widows. And so and I'm going to stop here with these two points, but even the poor widow, which normally has nothing, is even in God's elect. In James 1:27, he mentioned that at the end of the verse. Make sure that the fatherless and the widows in their affliction, and keep him unspotted from the world. He's writing to those that are the elect, of course, and of course it's a picture of the nation of Israel too, who are God's elect people. But then he's also not a respecter of persons, and you see that in Acts 10:34 and Luke 17:12-19. In both of those, there's lepers, and in the Bible, leprosy pictures sin. In Acts 10:34, God cleanses a leper. And then of course in Luke 17:12-19, God cleanses a leper too. So God cleanses these men, but one that returned to praise and worship God is referred to as the stranger. He was foreign because he was not a Jew. And to God, all people matter, just not Jews. So God's a loving Father. So God sent His Son, Jesus Christ, from the Father to He came to save not just the nation of Israel, but He came to save the world, right? He loves all people because the Father has a loving heart. So the love of the Father is what we need to raise the children properly and to have marriages and homes that are what God would have us to have. We have to have a love. That's why charity never fails. It's the Father's love. If it wasn't for the Father's love, He wouldn't have sent His Son. If it wasn't for the Son's love for the Father, He wouldn't have died on the cross, right? So that love is what has secured our salvation. And that's also what's going to secure our home. All right, so I've flown over that really fast because we're out of time, but I'll come back and I'll review that next week, probably touch on some of those verses again, go a little slower as we get into Lesson 3 and finish it up. Lesson 3 is also pretty long, so it could take me a couple weeks to get through that one as well if we look up all the references. So any questions on what we covered today? Any practical things? This lesson isn't super practical, but as we go further, I'm hoping that we'll get into some more practical teaching. The main thing is just understanding today from the last part of that section, when it comes to all the things in this world that are battling against the home, you know, the things that the devil's going to try to attack is your connection to the Word of God, your daily devotion, your connection to, you know, and getting us to sin and quench and walk away from God and His local church, and disconnect us in fellowship from Him and fellowship in the local church. And so as members of a family, a mother and father unit, we got to keep those things intact in our home, and then we also got to make sure we stay connected to those three things that are like those lights that are leading us into the bay. So that's a good teaching point, right? Those three lights. All right. So let's go ahead and pray, and we'll be dismissed, and we'll pick it up next week. And I'll probably rehearse this point again about understanding the love of the Father, and we'll go from there, because I got a feeling my video is all messed up. So I'm glad we got the audio recording. Heavenly Father, thank you for this time to meet. We pray a blessing on the reading and the hearing of your word. Lord, thank you for giving us the word of God, the spirit of God, and the local church to guide us, Lord, and our connectivity to those things really do help guide us and our families through all the winds of doctrine, through all the teaching, through all the things that can distract us and discourage us so that we can find it home. It doesn't mean we won't have waves, but Lord, as long as we can stay lined up with your word, Lord, give us the grace to follow you faithfully till we get to heaven. And Lord, we look forward to the time when we can just be with you in the perfect fellowship, Lord, be holy as you're holy. Thank you for giving us the earnest of the Spirit. And Lord, we pray for the children, Lord, that all the children would come to know Jesus as Lord and Savior. And Lord, that's what it's all about, is that eternal inheritance. And we just thank you for this time to not just talk about it and think about it and ponder it, but Lord, to really, Lord, let's do something about it. Lord, we're praying. We're praying for the children, Lord, even in this room, represented here, represented generationally, the children's children. Lord, we want them all in heaven. And Lord, I pray, Lord, for the heritage, the posterity of these that are gathered and these that are watching and these that are listening, Lord, that they would all come to faith and that they would all be fruitful and have much fruit that remains. We thank you and we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. All right, guys. Thank you for joining us. I think I might be running out of storage on YouTube. I didn't know there was a YouTube.
think they want me to buy storage. Not going to happen.
That might be surprising.